The epistle reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 14, beginning at the first verse. It's headed, "The Weak and the Strong," and you can find it on page 1076 of the Bibles that are available. Paul wrote, "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat anything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another, and another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and cancelled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Some years ago, I had a discussion with a former colleague about Christian things. I'd only just become to a living faith in Christ and thought we should have had a lot in common. We're both believers. We both went to churches with an evangelical outlook, with a strong preaching ministry. However, as our conversation continued, we began to flounder. I want to talk about God healing today. No, that is wrong, my friend replied. That ceased with the apostles, as did all other spiritual gifts. And he quoted a verse from 1 Corinthians 13 to support his viewpoint. We talked about our forms of worship. No, guitars and choruses are wrong. His minister had been quoted as saying, guitars are of the devil. Wouldn't go down well here, I think. I could add more, but our conversation, and that sad story points us to the final talk from Romans, and the title we're using is Living with the Hang-ups of Others. Do you have hang-ups? I'm sure I don't. None at all. Although if you pick a little harder, you may find one or two. The rector may even have some. But, yeah, we all live with our hang-ups, don't we? But there are four points I want to consider. And the first two simply relate to the way people differed in their worship. And the third considers what is important. And fourthly, I think we need to consider how we help those who suffered through prejudice. In chapter 14, Paul is taking up the question of how the people in the church in Rome got on with each other. He may have heard reports of some difficulties between them. Tom Wright, commenting on this passage, says that the church was probably only about 40 to 200 strong. They would meet as if in house groups, or as we know them, contact groups, distributed probably according to ethnic origin in the poorer suburbs of the city. The different culture of the groups was obviously causing problems, and Paul in this section of the letter is seeking to give them some instruction. And he looks at their diets, how they have dietary prejudice. I don't know your dietary prejudices, whether you're vegetarian or a meat eater. I must confess, like many men, I have a liking for a well-prepared steak. However, if I'd been a Jewish Christian living in the less salubrious parts of Rome nearly 2,000 years ago, my choice would have been very limited, because I may have held on to the dietary habits which I had before becoming a Christian. And I would then struggle to find food slaughtered in an acceptable way for one with a Jewish background. One solution, like Daniel and his friends when they were taken to Babylon, would have been to eat vegetables only. The Christian community in Rome also included those who had become Christians from a pagan background. Not for them the strict pattern of behavior as the Jews before they came to faith. So it is likely they did not have the same quibbles about what they ate. But Paul is very creative in the way he tackles this. He doesn't highlight either group. He doesn't point to Jews or Gentiles. He simply uses their preferences to highlight the differences, a bit like a litmus test. We can remark that the people who prefer to eat vegetables were the Jewish Christians, and those who had no problems about what they eat were those converts from a pagan background. However, there was a cross-polarization. Some of those with a pagan background may have worried about eating meat involved in pagan sacrifices, and others of a Jewish background and shared Paul's confidence in his faith, By not worrying about what he ate or what days he celebrated, it was a reflection of depending, and that was a reflection of depending on the spiritual maturity of each. Paul simply says that they, and we, of course, should accept each other because God has accepted each one of them, each one of us, and we are all his servants. He is the Lord, and we are answerable to him. But he goes on, secondly, to think about special days. From verses 5 to 8, he brings in the question of observing special days. Pagan societies kept special feast days or holidays. But Paul is probably referring to the Jewish practices, which are still observed by many Jewish Christians, of remembering the major Jewish festivals. He points out their motives. They are choosing to eat different foods and observe different days to honor God. But what we do for the Lord in good conscience, so the day doesn't matter and the food doesn't matter. What is matter is the Lord. We belong to him. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. And that price is the outstretched arms of Jesus on the cross. John Stott writes, Paul's purpose in these verses was to enable conservative-minded Christians, mostly Jewish, and liberal-minded Christians, mainly Gentiles, to coexist amicably in the Christian fellowships. But there are certain matters over which Paul was willing to fight to the death, the truth of the gospel, and not only that, but the preeminence of the gospel over our desires. It could be that someone may say, I think I have the freedom to stay in bed and not to join others in worship. The apostle would have given that person short shrift. And so the diet in 3 days is not what is important. What is important, and hopefully for each one of us, is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and the lordship of Christ. And they are examples of what is unchangeable and non-negotiable. He reminds us that Jesus had died and returned to life, and he is Lord of both the dead and the living. If Jesus is Lord, how can each one of us, how can we look down on each other? What authority do we have to judge one another? Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, by judging others, we blind ourselves to our own evil and to the grace which others are just as entitled to as we are. Paul's reminder to us is a formidable challenge. One day, you and I will stand before God's judgment seat and must give an account of ourselves to God. Can you imagine yourself on that day standing before the Lord and trying to justify the prejudices of those around you? I think it's a rather terrifying thought. Paul's purpose in these verses is to enable conventional-minded Christians who are mainly Jewish and liberal-minded Christians, Gentiles, to live harmoniously. I'll say that again, to live harmoniously in Christian fellowship. In today's church, we often see a mixture of people who have come from a variety of denominational backgrounds, which makes for an interesting blend of people with preferences for different styles of worship. Also today, some Christians abstain from alcohol, others do not. Some Christians are pacifists, others are not. Strangely, a strange coincidence this morning, correspondence in the paper on screens versus hymn books, another cause célèbre. It goes on and on. And there are many other issues where Christians are passionately divided and dispute matters. Benjamin Franklin's words from 250 years ago still ring true. He writes, or rather he wrote, if we look back into history for the character of present sects in Christianity, we shall find that a few have not in their turn been, we shall find have not been in their turns been persecutors and complainers of persecution. The primitive Christians thought persecution extremely wrong in the pagans, but practiced it on one another. The first Protestants of the Church of England blamed persecution on the Roman Church, but practiced it against the Puritans. These thought it was wrong in the bishops, but they fell into the same practice themselves, both here and in New England. And for persecution, read prejudice. We have an enormous challenge, because finding a difference between peoples makes one feel safer and superior. Soren Kierkegaard wrote powerfully, "Once you label me, you negate me." Do you see that? Once you put a label on someone, you take something away from them. And it's true, and nothing in the gospel of Christ should make us feel superior. We should simply be overwhelmed by what Jesus has done for us. So the first 2 points look at how the differences are difference form. The third considers what is important. And fourthly, I don't think we can look at this passage without considering those who've been hurt by prejudice in the church. And I don't necessarily mean the church at large. I mean every gathering of people in the name of Christ, because at all times we hurt one another. And that may not be deliberate. So often hurt arises out of misunderstanding. But it is given legs, it is perpetuated by a love of gossip. I know people have been diminished because they were excluded from groups. The church we used to attend experienced a charismatic revival in the 80s. Many wonderful things happened, and the church experienced extraordinary growth. And you've heard of speaking in tongues mentioned before, and many received this gift. But those who didn't were made to feel second-class citizens by a few. They implied they were weak. They implied they're not proper Christians. They ate vegetables, if you see where I'm going. Nothing changes. We are very creative of finding ways and of being exclusive. Because if you look at the world around us, it trains us to make exclusivity a virtue. And the forces of evil love division amongst Christians. They really do. They really like it to see Christians arguing with each other. But it's not about those who feel they've experienced, but it is about those who feel they've experienced prejudice, who've been made to feel not good enough and excluded. And that may apply to some of us here. But in God's eyes, we are all the same. We are sinners saved by grace. You may have seen that comedy sketch with John Cleese, Ronnie Barker, and Ronnie Corbett. The tall one looking down on the middle one, who looks down on the short one, and Ronnie Corbett knows his place. In God's eyes, there is no difference. I think he'd have put them on steps so that all the same level. It's a nice thought. But perhaps, isn't that what Jesus has done? He has put us at the same level, sinners saved by grace. But for those who have been hurt, it does not need to end there. The God we worship is the Lord who heals. One of the Old Testament names for God is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. But there are two stages to healing. The first, we need to forgive. Our gospel reminds us of that need, 70 times 7. And that's like the number of times Joyce probably needs to forgive me. But we need to forgive, and then we need to ask the Lord to bring healing of our hurts and disappointment. And I think it's a lovely thing to do as we receive the bread and the wine, because we come with empty hands. We come before him with empty hands, and he meets us at our point of need. And then we must resolve to become ministers of reconciliation and work to bring healing and harmony, to discourage criticism and gossip, and to promote encouragement. Remember, the devil loves a divided church. And we are called, we should work, to be the community which is recognized by that line in Scripture, See how those Christians love one another. Let us seek to be true worshippers who love one another and who will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. Let's pray. Father, you've made us frail human beings. But the wonderful thing is, Lord, you love us so incredibly much. You sent Jesus to die for us and to save us from our sins, from our wrongdoing. And Father, where we have offended you, where we have labeled one another, where we've wronged one another, Father, we ask your forgiveness. And Lord, we ask you to help us forgive where we have been wronged. And where we've been hurt, Lord, I pray by your Spirit, you come now, Lord, and through the service, as we take the bread and the wine, that you'd minister to us at our deepest hurts, our deepest point of need. That we, Lord, may rejoice in your goodness and in your love, and in your restoring power, because you, Lord, have a plan and purpose for us, Lord, and you want to make us your people to tell the world about Jesus. Amen.